Hello, and welcome to Media Ministry at Holden Village. Today's date is Wednesday, July 7th, 2004. Today's session number is SAR 2004-03. Today's speaker is Roy Satry. The lesson for today is Summoned by God to Be and to Do, Abraham and Others. Let's listen in.
So, we have now officially begun. So, today is July 7th, and we are here this week at Holden Village, letting our theme summon up what we shall be, do something to us these days, and we can do something to the theme, and add to the theme. My name is Roy Satry, and I am a retired pastor in Rochester, Minnesota. And Dorothy and I spend a lot of time here at Holden Village over the years. And we are pleased to be here this summer as teaching staff coordinators for the summer. When it comes to discerning a sense of God's call and pursuing that call, all the way into a vocation, or into an occupation, or into several occupations in one's life or lifetime, we, the church, hold conversation around Scripture. And we know that the deeper we go into Scripture, the more, the better we are in terms of understanding God. And we know the deeper we go into Scripture, the more fruitful Scripture itself becomes. And God becomes larger. And the wider we read and examine Scripture, the wider our life will be. I would like to read from Romans 8, the last two verses of chapter 8. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think those two little words, height and depth, are words from astronomy, if I look them up correctly. It has to do with the horizon at sunrise, that very, or kind of the very earliest light, and the height of that is that height above the horizon very early in the morning. And the depth is the darkness below the horizon early in the morning. I think that's really a one way to look at that. Light and darkness are kind of times of threat, can be that very earliest when it's hard to see, that you have to deal with that early morning light, and we know that darkness is still part of it, and when we can plumb the depths of God's love, no matter what the situation is, the more we can mine the Word of God, the greater our perception of God and our perception of ourselves will be. And that we are holding discernment and vocation in front of ourselves this summer here at the Village. The Lord be with you.
and also with you.
Let us pray. God of the deep, God of the height, God of the earth and sky and sea, God of the interior, God of the exterior, we pray that you would lead us into your word and into our conversation, that we might be helpful to one another. In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen.
Today we are going to consider Abraham at the start. Abraham. With Abraham, there was no prayer to God, no sense of call, no community around him, no mentor, no word of the Lord calling him, no invitation from God, come to me, either from God, nor from any speaker, nor from any spokesperson on behalf of God. With Abraham, there was no being raised in the faith, no witness gathered around him, no evidence, no voice of the Holy Spirit. When God first spoke to Abraham, the word was, go. None of this other conversation at all. Go from your country, your kindred, and your house. Go. And a land, a nation, and a name will be yours according to my blessing. So the story tells us Abraham went. Go, and Abraham went. None of this discernment, of course, no baptism, no instruction, no meal from God, no mutual consolation or conversation of God's faithful people, no membership. Go. And the church and the rest of Scripture has used the word faith to describe Abraham. As the New Testament interprets Abraham, then the writers of the New Testament use the word faith to describe Abraham, and that's all he had. But there, the first word from God, are any of you here for the first time this week, today? Yeah. So, first word, we've held a conversation about vocation and discernment and about how some other biblical figures sense God's call, God's vocation through conversation with other people, through the witness of other people, but not Abraham. Go. It was God's first word to Abraham. No coaxing, no conscience, no voice to the conscience, no interior voice, no exterior voice. Go. And so Scripture, as the New Testament writers looked back to Abraham, they used the word faith. So we're going to soak ourselves for a while in Abraham, and then we'll have some conversation about that. But would you turn to Romans 4? deeper we go into Scripture, the more fruit comes up from the roots and the witness of Scripture. Romans 4, starting at verse 1. What then are we to say? What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who, without works, trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. So also David speaks of the blessedness of those who to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Is this blessedness, then, pronounced only on the circumcised or also on the uncircumcised? We say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith when he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the ancestor of all who believed without being circumcised and who thus have righteousness reckoned to them, and likewise the ancestor of the circumcised who are not only circumcised but who also follow the example of the faith that our ancestor Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of law, if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For it is written, he is the father of us all. And there's more there. But do you see the sense? The sense of the faith of Abraham, that the righteousness of God came through him, the righteousness of faith. Abraham was on the receiving end of the righteousness of God. And I think it's tomorrow we will look at the passive righteousness. Our stance before God is receiving passive righteousness that comes to God from us as gift. But I'm struck by how this command. Now we can turn back to Genesis 12. Now that we've looked at the New Testament interpretation of Abraham, turn back to Genesis 12. Well, there's a little bit about Abram before that, starting in verse 27. There's no conversation, but 11:27. Now these are the descendants of Terah. Terah was the father of Abram. And verse 31, Terah took his son Abram and grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the conversation begins. The one way. The one way conversation begins. The Lord said to Abram, chapter 12, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went. Now let's just talk about that. But in terms of our sense of vocation and discernment and call, what do you do when God says, go?
Well, even before that, how do you know it's God that's saying it? I mean, before this, there was nobody to teach Abraham about one God, so they had gods and goddesses, and all of a sudden he hears this voice in his head, how do you even know that's who's telling you what to do?
Good question.
And it's not real clear, obviously, as you have expressed. I had a cousin by the name of Bill Thorson who was a Lutheran pastor in Indiana, and he really didn't want to be in Indiana anymore, and it's hard to move, as we know, through the synods. So he felt he had God's call, and he came out to Washington State and stayed with us for a while, he and his wife, and then he got a church here. But he used to, he was a kidder, but he also was a man of faith, and he said, I certainly hope that was God calling me, not just Bill.
Yeah, there's a lot of things that call you away.
Well, you see the immense advantage that we have, or that we had, over Abraham? Because we hold conversation like this. But this, it's such a fascinating thing for me to just examine this very first conversation. Well, it wasn't a conversation. It was the announcement. And God said to Abram, go.
It was just go. It came with a pretty sweet promise, too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Quite an abundant promise, yes. Yeah. It was not an isolated word, go.
Abraham just told that to Sarah because he wanted to go, and that was a good way to get her to. And then it just became the story.
Well, I hadn't realized before, but they were actually on their way to Canaan. Terah was on their way to Canaan, and then they stopped.
Yeah.
And you're kind of going, okay, so maybe Abraham was the one who wanted to go to Canaan in the first place.
Yeah.
And but his dad, said, no, we're stopping at the land of Haran.
Yeah.
And then he had to find a way to get out of Indiana. I heard this voice, man. I was like, I can't believe what's going to be coming ahead here.
Yes.
Sometimes when people do get clear direction, they will say no. I remember hearing Billy Graham once say that God told him that he was the third person that he had asked to go into the ministry, and the first two had said no.
Oh. Uh-huh.
So Billy Graham knew he was third choice for.
Came in third.
But he said yes. Yes. He said yes. He was the one who said yes.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I think that Undoubtedly, God said something to a lot of people before he came to Abraham. Why were the Jews blessed? Because here finally was a person who acted on what God had said to him. And I have evidence that supports that, because when we were in Africa, I would ask the students who came to the seminary, why are you here? Many of them said, I heard a voice. I have agreed. Now, at our seminaries in this country, we ask the student, why are you here? Bible camp, convention, or something like that. Where they don't have this, these exterior voices, God apparently speaks directly to certain people.
Yes.
Back to the how does he know this is God question. I was thinking that if he believes in all these different idols, he believes that they're all gods. So maybe this was just an offer from a god that he just couldn't refuse. And he didn't know that this was the one God. He just thought this was a God speaking to him and making him this promise. And he thought, okay, I'll go with this one. I don't know.
Well, you've heard people talk about the call that they have, that a lot of times they're things they don't really want to do, but there's such a strong sense within them that they can't, you know, they even though they try and ignore it, there's a push, a force within them that just nudges them on. So pretty, I mean, I don't imagine it's, you know, we use the word go, but I would imagine it's something that you feel down in the depths of yourself, you know.
I want to just hitchhike a little bit on that word nudge, because we use that often, and we hear that often. Well, the Holy Spirit was nudging me along. Well, doesn't sound like that with Abraham, huh? There was go. Yeah.
My brother often has said, my brother's a pastor, and he often said, God dragged me kicking and screaming.
Yeah.
Wouldn't call it a nudge.
My home pastor said that he kept trying to go the other way and tried to have other vocations and other careers and kept getting roadblocks and, you know, I want you to go over here. And he kept saying, but I don't want to do this. No, you have to. Finally got hit over the head a couple too many times.
Well, and I think perhaps, Roy, that anything that we keep doing, and even if it's as simple as coming to Holden Village, when we think we can't, or there's something. Now, many of you know that our family's been coming. We have a fourth generation now coming. And we didn't plan that from the first day. And I'm sure if somebody said, well, you know, you're going to be doing this every year, and then your kids are going to be, and some of your family's going to give you a rough time about this, and this and this and this. And we just said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We wrote it on the calendar, and we did it. I think if you go with those nudges, and I have a couple of things in the church that I refuse to do, I don't feel good about doing them. And yet there's one thing, some of you know, that I've implemented with 10 years of hostility about it. But I can't let it go, even though my husband will say, Joanne, you got to let go of that. Well, this year it came to fruition. Now, my best, you know, advice would be just let it go. Somebody else will do it. Da, 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 da. But I had a passion for it, and it worked. It happened to be the free trade, fair exchange coffee. Nothing big and exciting, you know. So I don't stop really and say, is this God's voice? I just really don't waste time with that. I feel that. I mean, instead of dilemma this and that, just go do it or don't do it.
Yeah.
For me, I haven't got that many years left to do exactly kind of what I feel in my gut level and to do. And so far, I haven't gotten kicked in the butt too bad.
Well, Abram was 75.
Oh,
yeah.
Well.
Yeah.
Good, yeah, thank you. Thank you.
Such a contrast between the reality and the promise. I love this line. Now, Sarah was barren. She had no children. And then this promise comes screaming in that they're going to have so many children, you won't be able to count them. I mean, that just must have been... I wonder what that sounded like to...
Great, but I don't think I've been that excited about it.
Yeah. Well, it must be... I mean, one way to look at it was just terribly humorous.
Yeah. Well, that's why she laughed.
Yeah, yeah, Sarah laughed.
Yeah.
She was the brain.
It looks like Tara was 130 when Abram was born. Because if his father died when he was 205 in Haran, and then the Lord spoke to him, and Abram was 75, his dad must have been 130 when he was born. I'd never realized that.
Some quick math here.
Yeah. Long family, I guess.
Yeah,
a
long
time.
Yeah.
Everybody was different.
But their years were different.
Yeah, could be, but still. We always consider Abram to be so old to start a family. So.
Well, what... Now, what in terms of our, we've already been talking something about it, but let's just stay on this for a few more minutes. What in terms of our sense of call from God, a gentle nudging to dragging and kicking just don't do this and don't mess with me. I'm just going to do this anyway. Let's talk a little more about our own perception, understanding of God's call in this. Abram sends us in kind of a new direction here, the Abraham story.
Well, the one thing that we don't get about this, I mean, you said there was no prior conversation or discernment, and that usually that's so different from the way in which we think about being open to God's call, for the discernment to take place, the being open to something new, and you sure don't hear that at all.
No.
I think, you know, that's sort of a method of being open to God's call, at least in contemporary life.
The thing that strikes me is the most is, even though he hadn't heard the word of God before, hadn't heard about God's call necessarily, that when it came, he recognized it for what it was and was willing to respond. Didn't say, well, you know, I think I like it here, my wife likes it here, our kids like it here, we're just going to stick around for a while.
Yeah.
He just was willing because he recognized the call of God.
Yeah. And Abram had immense... you know, they settled down for a long time, and they had immense wealth. Look at chapter 13, starting at verse 6, 13 verse 6, so that the land could not, verse 5. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them living together. For their possessions were so great that they could not live together. So this, as we would say, this was a man of means. And this was after they were heading out and they were going to settle down and they had to each head in a different direction.
You see this sort of mechanism in Christ's call to several of the disciples, where they're in the midst of whatever they're doing, and he says, follow me, and there's, I mean, it's contrary to our thought process. It needs to be a preparatory phase. We need to go study for a while and get ready for the next step. That doesn't occur here or in the gospel.
Yeah.
It's now.
It's just
there's no decision.
Yeah.
The decision is made.
Yeah.
What is the context before this in the culture?
did other people think that they heard the gods? Was this maybe not unusual?
Voices from other gods. I need help on. I need help on that. There certainly were other gods at that time. But I'm not sure how those gods managed it. Over here.
In a time like that, when there were many gods that were believed in, did the people believe in that there was one god above all the other gods? Was there a hierarchy of gods?
Well, let's see. I believe the polytheistic, polytheism, the many god theory, would say that there are hierarchical structures. Scripture moves from polytheism to monotheism to one God. So that kind of movement takes place. But what about the voices of other gods?
It's been my impression, I've done a lot of thinking about this, because any of us who've talked to people who have heard the voice of God in one form or another, as a pastor you get to hear that more often, because people aren't afraid that you will totally dismiss them when they say this. And then others of us walk around waiting for some lightning bolt to strike in the form of a word from God that doesn't always come. But my impression is that most cultures historically have accepted the likelihood that a divine message could come to somebody in this way, and that it's our Western scientifically oriented culture that's most hostile to the idea that you could hear a voice from God that was valid. And so when a child walks in to its mother and says, "I just heard a voice speak to me," the mother says, "No, you didn't." And we grow up learning that those are not real things. You just heard the testimony from African students being called by God to the seminary, and they say they heard a voice. Yeah, we've just trained ourselves not to hear that. This is somewhat conjectural what I'm saying here, but I do think that we are a culture that's hostile to that kind of message.
Yeah.
And other cultures are more open to it. And historically, I think that's been true also.
And there were oracles and priests and priestesses at the oracles. People would go, and those oracles would maybe, these people maybe would have fasted or, you know, ritualistic whatever, and they would speak. And that would be the voice of the god or the goddess. And now we think people are crazy if they say something, you know, they hear a voice and they say what they hear. And sometimes, of course, that is probably. But maybe not always. And dreams and things can be interpreted and people can, but we don't do that anymore.
In the Greek mythology, then the gods would speak. And the only problem was you can't always trust them.
Yeah, sometimes they're just playing with
people. The gods are playing with people. Yeah. The gods are messing with them. Yeah. And, you know, the difference with the God of Israel is that this is a God whose word can be trusted.
Yeah.
And I think that's a radical difference.
Yeah. Well, I'd like to follow up on what you said, Ralph. When Dorothy and I were in Tanzania for 3 months, just a very short time. But the Tanzanian students that we taught at the Lutheran Institute in Kiamboi, they just clearly do come from a different place in terms of hearing a call from God and waiting for that call, and a way of listening that we just have not visited, you know, like you were saying, Maury. And I grew up in South Dakota, and a lot of the Native American people talk about waiting for a vision and to go out into the high prairie countries, and essentially fast until the vision comes, and then it will be a vision. We would use it, our word call would come.
Yeah. And some of the voices of God are more clear than others, like this one that we're told about with Abram. I'm thinking of when we were visiting in Greece and we went to, just out of Athens, one of the major oracles where people would come from all the city-states to talk to the oracle who would give them the message, you know, should I go to war or shouldn't I go to war? And we were told that the voice, you know, you actually, it's pretty amazing, you see this voice comes up out of kind of a hole. And we were told that the assistants of the oracle down there would be who was in line. They would know who was standing in line to get the message. So then they would be able to come and give, I mean, it really wasn't God talking. So they would give them the message as to what would be the best answer for this particular person that would come. And when the person would get the answer, it was very convoluted. If you read this old stuff, you know, it's always very kind of mysterious. So if you really wanted to go to war, you could interpret it that the gods were with you and you would win. But if you lost, then you would realize, well, you'd interpreted it wrong.
Yeah.
So some gods' instructions
tough
are not
voice.
Clear.
Yeah. Yeah.
It works with the Bible, too.
Yeah, yeah.
That's true.
Yeah, you can go both ways.
Precisely.
Stuff too, yeah.
Precisely.
Well, I want to take it back to the adult development thing for a second. The verse before, Abram hears God say, go.
Yeah.
What happens? His dad dies. Right? The dead
yeah.
guys.
Yeah.
That's the verse before. So going back to what Maury was saying, I mean, when we talk, you know, just for a practical level for a second, when we talk about our call or vocation, whose voices do we hear if we don't hear God's more often than any others?
Our parents.
Sure.
Yeah.
Our parents.
Okay.
So, you know, I guess what I want to rethink or take a look at this in the context of is, you know, is this a lesson in individuation more than anything else? In other words, you know, maybe in Abraham's time, you didn't individuate until you were 75. But the point is that there is this period in one's life when, from a developmental standpoint, one is figuring out one's identity and that coincides with separation from, you know, how you see yourself through the eyes of your parents. And part of that, you know, is, you know, I'm not trying to eliminate the spiritual or,
yeah.
you know, religious component of it, but part of it is, this is really as much a lesson in adult development as it is in potentially, you know, hearing voices from God.
Yeah.
It might be at those times you're more ready to hear that.
Right.
Yeah.
And then it happens again when he and Lot separate.
Right.
Then
right.
he gets a clear message where he's supposed to go.
Right.
And he's
yeah.
been kind of confused to that point.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, I like the way you said that. Yeah, that's helpful. That is very helpful. Yeah.
I have an observation about this passage also. In this element of the call, it's not only I will make you great and I will make you a great nation, but I will make you a blessing. And when you are a blessing, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So for me, when I think about a call, it kind of goes back to what you said about the organic coffee. You knew that that would be a good thing you could do for the world, for people in countries that you may never go to, but it's your way of helping, and so it's your way of being a blessing. So I think when we think about how do we discern, is this truly God calling me? Is this something that is a gift that I can give to others?
Yeah.
Become part of that calling.
It's not just personal.
Exactly.
Community.
And then if you move further into the chapter, still in the same chapter 12, Abraham really screws up. He basically sells his wife off to the Egyptians.
Yeah.
So they can rape and pillage her, and so that he's very selfish about it.
Yeah.
You know, he says to Sarah in verse 13, say that you're my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that my life may be spared on your account. I mean, brazen in his self-centeredness. I find it quite lovely, actually, that the chapter ends on this point, because we're not, just because we hear some voice that tells us to do something and be a blessing to others, it doesn't mean we're not going to screw up.
Yeah.
So I think this chapter kind of has it all in some ways.
Yes. Yeah.
That's good.
Excellent. Excellent. Yeah.
Well, and just to that you expressed that so well, but I think this story shows, you know, it's Abraham's call, but the way it affects the people most intimately connected with him.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
You know, if you grew up in a pastor's family, or if you had a parent who had a strong call to something, the repercussions of that for the family are enormous.
Yes.
And for Sarah, you know, it wasn't her call, but off she went. And the children, too, were greatly affected. And that's just another sobering part, I think, of a call, the cost of it, too, to families. It can be greatly enriching, but it can also cost a lot. The reality of it.
Well, let's check in with the Apostle Paul. This wasn't quite Acts. Turn to Acts, please. And this wasn't, this was kind of an intervention. Not so much go, but more of an intervention or a detour. Led by the Spirit. Acts 16. Acts 16, starting at verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Acts 16, starting at verse 6. Through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So here's the detour. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision, call, discernment. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail for Troas. Now, this little detour, led by the Spirit of Jesus, opened up a whole new mission field for God. And Troas, Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, all the result of this Spirit of Jesus not allowing them to go one place, but leading them through the vision to say, come over to Macedonia. And a whole new mission trip, and a whole new mission area was given birth by this leading of the Spirit. And when you follow them, that's what's so fascinating about following these little red line maps of Paul's journeys. That here was one place that said whoop. No, the Spirit of Jesus said, no, not this way. I have something else in mind here. Whole new thing opened up. Yeah. And, I mean, my kids, my youngest son, I always have to say about these days. He finished college and 2 years of physical therapy graduate school about 1992, somewhere in there. He's on his third job, third occupation. And he really does sense that God is moving him along life's way, you know, from physical therapy into pharmaceutical sales work. Now he works for a company called AstraZeneca, and this is all the leading of God. But here and there, settle down in Arizona, bingo, go to Seattle. Go from the desert to the rainforest. They were chilled for a year. Our daughter Sarah, our second from the youngest. This is her third area of work out here in the Pacific Northwest. Our daughter Linda in North Dakota, her fourth area of work, I think. Yeah, they've moved from Bemidji, Minnesota, near Bemidji, Minnesota, to northeast corner of North Dakota, so they could set up a better sawmill business. How do you like that, those of you who know the Northwest? Go from northern Minnesota to North Dakota. Set up a sawmill somewhere, and they did, and it's working. And yeah.
Well, this really raises the question when we talk about call.
Yeah.
Abram had a very specific call for a specific reason that starts this whole book.
Yeah.
Those of us who took Bethel Bible study years ago will remember that Genesis 12 was the beginning of this whole Bible, and I just love Bethel Bible study. But is the call for most of us one specific thing like Abram's?
Yeah.
A lot of churches are involved in books right now, which is a very popular book called The Purpose-Driven Life.
Yeah.
And some of you will shake your head. You know about this already. And it kind of makes it specific that you have a specific call. What is it? It asks the questions. What is your call? But you're talking about your family, this, and this. I ask the question, I'm not sure that God gives everybody a specific call to run a sawmill, but he does give you a specific call to do whatever you're doing to the glory of God.
That's what I'm saying.
I think they're different.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. And our oldest son, Paul, is in his third company, working with some different companies. And that's the way to say it, that there is a single call, thousands of occupations. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, through all, and in all, leading us all over the world. Dozens of occupations, thousands of occupations. But there's there are detours that are set up. I mean, when we place ourselves into God's hands or not place ourselves into God's hands, there will be detours, because God is not going to be contained by our exterior, nor by my interior. God is not going to be contained about this. No.
I think the other thing that I have had to struggle with at certain points in my life is my multiple callings.
Yeah.
That I have a very powerful call to ordain ministry, certainly, but I also have a call to be a wife to my husband and a mother to my sons that I've been gifted with. Daughter to my parents. There are, many callings. And I, looking at the Genesis story, I think one of Abraham's learnings was that his call to follow God was not the only call, and that part of these experiences that had horrendous implications for Sarah, his wife, having to act as his sister and maybe having to sleep with a Pharaoh or whatever, Abraham needed to learn that he was also called to be a husband. And I think that it can be interesting to look at those stories that follow this primary call of Genesis 12 And these incidents with Sarah, eventually he learns. And when she dies, he grieves deeply, Genesis tells us.
Yes.
But I think that that's a learning that Abraham had to make along with this call to follow the one God. So that's just another reading that of the call story for Abraham in Genesis, I think.
Yes, yes.
You know, and I think I should piggyback on my thing just about, I go with my instincts a lot. Womanly instincts. And that thing about the coffee exchange, of course, I got it up here, and I thought I was supposed to go do it right now, at home. Bingo. And everybody was as excited as I was. And they all looked at me and said, well, they didn't say this, but I knew everything. But she's been up there again. And we bring ideas. And I think what I learned is my timing was not God's timing. And I must say, I think my husband really has a lot better take on me than I have. And that is that I say I waited 10 years, but I think maybe I learned patience. Wait, Joanne, wait unto the Lord. And I did, and this year it came through. It's just like, take me, Lord, it's happened.
Coffee is.
One thing I really like about this Paul's journey that I find is true is that when one avenue closes, I get to the point where I get kind of excited because I know another one's opening somewhere. And that's kind of a neat maturity thing, I think, to realize that God is working on openings when something closes. So, okay, well, something else is happening. So that's kind of exciting.
Yeah, here we go, right here. Yep. Individuation thing.
I was thinking that when we all have had this experience, when we're thinking about something days and days on end, we'll have a dream about it. Probably had all this experience, and you get a new solution, and we think that's our subconscious at work. Well, that's probably a gift from God. Subconscious is created, of course. That may be how it worked for Paul and his people. They had all these ideas about where they should go next, and suddenly it was revealed, sort of, they thought, to one of them. I don't know if people thought about interpreting it that way.
Yeah.
So maybe that we mean, probably we've all had experience. I never thought, gee, this is a revelation from God. And I had a problem solved when I'm asleep. And on a different point, I'm starting to think of Holden as an oracle.
That's good. That is good.
Oh. Mm. Better write that up if you can. Yeah.
Uncover the whole.
Abraham, who's given an enormous blessing, which he will probably never see in his lifetime. You know, the fact that through him, on all of the numbers of descendants, at least that portion of it, that the whole world would be blessed. That is a huge promise with the implications down the road. That and with Paul, the door closes one day, and you know, within a short period of time, he has another avenue. It's there are so many ways that we get the nudge or the promise or the open window if the door is closed or what. And I think part of that has to do with how he deals with each one of our hearts, you know, what we're receptive to as well. Because it's, it just struck me that Paul's answer from God was so immediate. And Abrams was, you know, for his descendants.
I think God creates opportunities for us, and maybe we're getting a choice of paths. And even if we maybe choose a path that's not one of those that God intends for us, that doesn't mean that the path we choose, that
he can't then use that to give us other choices that will let us do his work. Maybe we make a wrong choice, but he can make good out of the mess that we make.
Yes, God has done that well in my life.
I think one of the things, too, we miss is the expansiveness of God's promises and how wide open they are. And if you follow this promise that Abraham receives at this point and follow as it's repeated through Scripture, it gets conditioned. I think the Hebrew people were very uncomfortable with the expansiveness of this promise. And it gets ifs added to it. You know, if you do this and if you do that, you know, this promise will continue. And that's kind of what we do to God all the time. We put conditions on how God works and the way he has to work, or laws, you know, that we've got to be a certain way before things happen. And that isn't always true.
Yeah, that's kind of like, it just reminded me about the conditions that we put on, and I'm just amazed at that there are certain formulas that we have to use in order to have something take. I'm thinking in terms of, you know, like baptism can only use these words, whereas other denominations, you know, that does that mean that child isn't baptized because we haven't used the exact phraseology? I mean, come on. But, I mean, that's me, and I know that a lot of people don't feel like that, but those are the sort of the conditions, parameters that we set.
Well, thank you very much. We're going to venture into some of the constructs of Martin Luther tomorrow, and we'll see where that leads. So thank you for the day. God go with you the rest of this day.
Thank you.